It's in Scripture. Rejoice with him who rejoices. Weep with him who weeps. God doesn't desire his body to be fragmented. We being many are one bread and one body. And we stand or fall together. And so the first thing we need to do is confess, both corporately as the church and as individuals. Both are necessary. We need to confess on behalf of the church what the church has failed to do. You know, when you open up the paper and you see some guy just being a total maroon, you know, just some yahoo out there. I remember when they had the second Woodstock and people were glorying in their sin. And you saw, you know, doctored up photos of people dancing naked around and carrying on and stuff. My initial reaction, I wanted to condemn that and say, man, look at that bunch of heathen. But, you know, then I realized, no, I'm the one that's supposed to be the light to the world and the salt of the earth. And it's on my watch, and I have no stone to throw, because if I was doing what the church said to be doing, maybe this would not have taken place. So we need to confess as a church and as individuals. Now, a lot of people have trouble with this. I don't know if you've ever heard, how many people ever grew up Roman Catholic? Quite a few of us. I was baptized Roman Catholic, and then, you know, I don't know what happened somewhere along the line. But I've heard many people say, I've heard my wife say this, but not her alone. I've heard other people say this, that, you know, we're supposed to go to the priest and confess. You know, he'd sit in that booth and supposed to go with the wall between us and tell him what kind of sins we had. And Missy would say, you know, there'd be times I couldn't think of any. I don't know what to say to the guy, so I just made stuff up. Anybody ever do that? Okay, I never went to confession, so, you know, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what sins to confess, so I just made something up. Maybe it's a good thing I never went to confession, because I know, you know, I've got that twisted sense of humor. If I couldn't think of anything, if I had to make something up, I'd probably figure I'd make it worth my while and come up with something really wild. Like, you know, I confess, I shot JFK. I was the guy on the grassy knoll. It was me. It was my bullet that did the mark. And I'm sure he'd probably come through the door and, you know, throw me out of the place or something. You feel sorry for the guy that actually did it if he ever does go to confession, because nobody's going to believe him. What should I do? Get out of here. Stop wasting my time. So maybe it's a good thing, you know, that I never made it to confession, because I'd have had to come up with something. And then, well, at least next week I'd be able to confess that I lied to the priest, you know, so it'd be legitimate. I wonder how many people have done just that, you know, just come up with. But praise God, you know, if we have trouble, and maybe we do, you know, we're blind. You know, the first step in Celebrate Recovery is to deal with denial. Sometimes we're blind to the things that we do wrong. I have hurt so many people with things that I've said and not even realized I was doing it till the next day. And when the light came on in my head and I realized what a selfish person I was and how hurtful that thing was that I said, I was devastated by it. But at the moment, it didn't even dawn on me. I don't know, maybe if some of you have said things similar to that and have had to go and ask for mercy. But fortunately, in Scripture, there's a model. It's in Psalms. There's a couple models, actually, that are very similar to each other, so that we can, it will help us to consider where we might have fallen short and maybe shed some light on our blind spots. Because you know what? I don't want to be walking around with toilet paper hanging off of my shoe, if you get my drift. You know, walking through the restaurant and there's toilet paper hanging off my shoe because I didn't know about it. And nobody had the guts to tell me, hey, John, you know, you want to get that off your shoe? I don't want to be walking around defiled before God and stained with the sins of the flesh, of commission or omission, and not know. I want God to show me, to search my heart and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, so I can get rid of that thing and be clean and holy before Him, so He can use this person as a vessel for His glory. But if I'm stained and glutted up with junk and garbage, then He can't fill me and use me like He can if I'm clean. So I want to know. So He gives us these beautiful things in Psalms. He shows us what are the things that are revival killers? What are the things that quench the Spirit of God, that keep Him from sending His Spirit and power for revival? Starts off with Psalm 24, verses 3 to 6. David, or the sons of Korah, actually, I think, said, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? You know, that place where the Shekinah glory of God radiated forth in fire and in life and in holiness. That's a picture of revival, a city on a hill, aflame with the light and the glory of God. Who may stand in that place of anointing before God, that holy place? Well, verse 4, He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Are your hands clean today? Is your heart pure today? We're called to perfect holiness, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Clean hands and a pure heart mean inside and out. Not only our actions ought to be upright, but our heart ought to be clean as well. Are our hands defiled with blood, with violence? Have we said hurtful things in anger to one another and torn each other apart in anger? Have we acted with malice and defiled our hands with blood? Is our heart pure? Have we thought upon the things and that are noble and beautiful and of good worth, good report, that are praiseworthy and lovely? Inside and out. It says there, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol? Anything that we set above God with our affections, we say, I love this too much. If God were to take it away from me, I don't know how I would make it. Is there anything in your life that you set above God, if God would require it from your hand, that you could not give that up? And I don't say that callously. I know that there are things that we treasure more than life. Our own children, particularly relationships. Is there people in your life, as much as you love them, as deeply as you love them, and as much as you treasure them, that if God came to you like He came to Abraham and said, I require your son, would you be able to say to God, yes, Lord? Is there anything in your life that comes between you and intimacy with God? Is there anything that in your life that you could say, you know, I would be closer for God if it wasn't for this thing that I can't seem to shake in my life? It just really comes between me. If so, that's idolatry. It's an idol, and it's an open door for the devil to wreak havoc in your life. The enemy works through idolatry to bring chaos into our life. And we need to examine ourselves and say, Lord, search my heart. Is there any idol that I have put before you? Or is my heart pure before you? There is nothing so sacred in this world that it should come before God. God can take us out of this world in a heartbeat. None of us know when we walk out that door if we have another day left in this life anyway. There is nothing in this world that we take with us when we go, so we might as well hold it loosely. Because eventually we say goodbye to it all. And so there ought be nothing in this world that holds our affections greater than our affection for God. And there should be nothing in this world that comes between us and walking before Him with a pure heart, with integrity. Verse 4 continues, who has not sworn deceitfully. That's integrity. God calls us to have integrity. Our lives should be an open book, and we should not be ashamed for anybody to look at what our lives are. Now, it only goes into a little bit of detail, but those are revival killers. Those are the things that block revival. And in Psalm 15, it goes into more detail in case that wasn't convicting enough, in case there's maybe one or two people here who are able to say, well, you know, that's not me. It says, Lord, who can abide in your tabernacle? Who can dwell in your holy hill? Verse 2 is almost the same thing. He who walks uprightly, who works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. So outward actions, inward holiness, same thing. And then verse 3, it talks about relationships. How are your relationships today? Especially with the things that we say to one another. Who can abide in that holy place of God? He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. You know, Isaiah, it's funny, when Isaiah saw a vision of God and His glory, he said, I'm undone, woe is unto me. I'm a man of what? Unclean lips. You're like, Isaiah, is that all? And he's like, is that all? My eyes have seen God, and I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. Maybe Isaiah was a backbiter. Maybe he was a man who talked destructively about the people that he knew. Maybe he gossiped about them or slandered them. Or maybe he was angry and tore people down in his anger and spoke harsh words, razor sharp words against them and cut up their soul with his words. Maybe he was a man of profanity and he wasn't careful with his language and he just let all kinds of filthy garbage proceed out of his lips. Whatever it may be, those are revival killers. Those are the things that quench the spirit, and we will never taste the glory of God while the bitterness of that is on our lips. And also our ears, it says he doesn't take up a reproach against his friend. The Living Translation says he doesn't listen to gossip. Are our ears defiled? Do we hang on words of gossip? Does it draw us and attract us and cause us to think, wow, that sounds juicy. Tell me more. Are our ears defiled because we partner with someone who cuts up and slanders other people? And do we partner with them by saying, I'm a willing listener. Fill me with it. Does no harm to his neighbor. Relationships is one area we can confess and repent before God. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. That's to our community. Do we hold up in our community the people that are wicked? Do we exalt the wicked in our community? Do we go out and buy CDs and MP3s of people who live in absolute rebellion against God, whose total commercial commodity is to draw people into the things of the world instead of the things of God? Do we idolize people who idolize fornication and sexual immorality and debauchery and drunkenness and hatred and wickedness? Or do we despise that? Are we ashamed about the people who fear the Lord? Do we honor the people who are wicked? And then when the name of Jesus comes up, or we see somebody on television who is preaching the gospel and exalting God, we change a channel, or we get embarrassed and make apologies to our guests because we're watching that? Oh, I'm sure you didn't want to watch that. I'm sorry. Let me change the channel. Are we ashamed of the gospel? How is our relationship to the community? Have we not spoken the truth because we were afraid of what people would think? That maybe they would know that we fear the Lord? How about integrity again? He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Have we broken any promises? Have we made any promises and told somebody, we're going to do something, and we didn't? Have we told our debtors that we would pay them? Maybe next month. All right, maybe the month after that. You'll get it, I promise. Do we keep our word to our children when we say, oh, I'll take you. Sure, I'll take you there. Oh, I forgot. I'm sorry. Do we keep our word to our spouse? God hears. Our spouse hears. They'll let us know. Thank God for our spouse. They're great for our sanctification, man. When we fall short, they let us know. That's why I love marriage. It's one of the reasons I love, many reasons I love marriage, because God has given me the apple of my eye to graciously and tenderly give her deepest friendship to me. And so I don't want to disrespect that. Number 5, he who does not put out his money at usury. In other words, charge exorbitant interest rates. You know what that is? That's business integrity. How's your business integrity? Do you deal properly with people in business, or do you shortchange things? If God were to come and look at your books, what would he say about them? Are they in order? Or is there compromise? Are there things you'd be embarrassed about if it were all put on the table? He who does not take a bribe against the innocent, that's justice. Do we care about justice in the world? Do we care about those who are downtrodden? Do we bear false witness? These are the revival killers. If we will repent of the things that mess up our relationships and our families and our business and our integrity. And if we will purge ourselves of these things, then God will be delighted. He will be gloriously delighted to pour out His Spirit in revival. But He calls us to repent. It's the very first step. And let me say this, you know, not to be a total downer, but you know, it doesn't have to be something really scandalous or evil. I mean, truly, maybe you're sitting here saying, you know, amen, you know, and that's all good, but you know, right now I think I'm doing pretty good, and praise God, and that's wonderful, but you know, it can even be something good that stands in the way of the excellent.